Alton Bill. God bless you, sir. Welcome back to the pulpit of Buffalo Ridge.
Thank you very kindly, Pastor. Take your Bibles and join me tonight in turning to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2 is where we'll be tonight. Brother Comfort sends his greetings. I hope you'll pray for him. He's in Florida suffering right now. Although I must admit, it was sort of warm back home a little while, a couple of days that would sort of catch up to what it was like in Florida, but that weather changes. Brother Comfort's doing well. He's 80 years old, continues in meetings, and as a matter of fact, if you came in tonight, you'll notice copies of his book that'll be available to you after the service, and we'll say something about that at the end, but you're one of the first churches to be able to set eyes on that book, Fire in My Bones. I sat down and read it in about 3.5 or 4 hours straight through. I just locked the doors and said, everybody leave me alone. And when it was over, I didn't so much see a story about Ron Comfort as much as I saw about God's grace and God's mercy and what God can do in a man's life when he's totally yielded to him. And so that book is a very powerful tool, I think, to put in the hands of people. Some people say, well, I don't think God could ever help me. Well, when you finish reading that book, you say, well, if God helped Ron Comfort, God can help anyone. Just the circumstances in which he was raised. So I want to say a special thank you to friends here that encouraged him and helped him in that endeavor. I trust and I pray that that story will go around the world as people read it. And for those of you that had a part in that, thank you so much for encouraging Brother Comfort in that. Through the years, I've heard his story and his messages, but this gives me the chronological roadmap all the way from Brooklyn down to Elmira, Elmira to Asheville, and then Asheville to Greenville, and then after that, all over the world. And so after the service tonight, that'll be available. I sure hope that you'll get a copy of it. I can guarantee you that your heart will be blessed. And there's also material about Ambassador in the center table to the teenagers as they were coming up. We distributed a brochure to them entitled Why Consider Bible College. I think that every young man, every young lady graduating from high school ought to consider a year of Bible college. It won't hurt you to get a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And I don't know how many times I have seen through the years a young person come and they just wanted to get a good Bible foundation, and after they graduated with that one-year degree, they either stayed for 4 years or they went on to another thing that they know that God had wanted them to do. But we're Ambassador, we're still in the business of training preachers. We think if you're going to do that, there's no better way to do it than to give them all the Bible you can in 4 years. And then alongside of that, you have them trained by experienced people who have been seasoned in the ministry. We have a family atmosphere. Everybody knows everybody by name. We teach our students to have a faithfulness to the local church. If you're going to lead in the local church, you better learn to serve in the local church. And our students, there's a great emphasis that's placed upon that, and music like what you heard tonight. So if you're here and you're looking and God's called you in that direction of ministry, or you're saying, I want to get a good Bible foundation, I'd love to talk to you after the service tonight and encourage you any way that I can. Jeremiah chapter number 2 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to begin reading verse number 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land where no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And after that strong accusation, I want you to notice what God says in verse number 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the good old days? Have you ever found yourself talking about the good old days? You know, I'm finding the older I get, the more I talk about the good old days. I'm guilty of the thing that I've accused other people of. Although I'll admit, the good old days for me is a lot different than the good old days for some of you. A 5-cent Coke, those were the good old days. I never saw that. I did see 77 cents a gallon gas one time. Maybe that would qualify as the good old days. But you know, for me, the good old days, I remember my dad would take me to the Four Corners convenience store. The proprietor's name was Jauncey Shelton. The lady, her husband had died. She continued to run the store. It was located in a community called Four Corners because of weird intersections that were around it. And so it was called Four Corners. And my dad used to take me over there when I was just a wee little tyke. And he would take me and he would set my little body on top of the stainless steel drink cooler. We didn't have any of these upright glass deals with the sliding doors. What they were is they were made of stainless steel. They were painted red and white, themed after Coke. And you slid open the stainless steel door and you reached down in there. And you didn't grab a plastic bottle, you grabbed a glass one. I can still remember him grabbing me a Coke about yay high, and after popping the lid off, he'd set it in my hand. In one hand, I would have a Coke, and in another hand, I would have a bag of peanuts. And I'd do exactly what all the other men did in the place. I would take the peanuts and I'd pour it into my Coke. You say, that's what they did back home. You say, did it taste good? No, but everybody else did it, so I was going to as well. And I would sit there and munch on my peanuts and drink my Coke, and I would listen to those men spin yarns, and only the Lord knew whether or not they were true. But I can still see that old wooden floor. I can still see the old display racks and sitting there. Boy, life sure was simple, but I'd say, boy, those were the good old days. I'm not here to preach against the good old days tonight. I'm thankful for them. I'm glad that I can sit and laugh and every once in a while recite them just like you do. But here's the truth tonight. You can't live in the good old days. You can't live in the past. And one of the saddest things I see is sometimes hearing about Christians who at one time their heart was ablaze for God and their heart was passionate about the things of the Lord, and they talk about how that was such a pleasant time in their lives, but yet they're miserable in the present. And I really believe that there is maybe a growing contingency in our congregations in which they would fondly look at the past and say, boy, those sure were good old days. My question to you tonight is this: what about right now? And I come to you tonight firmly persuaded of this fact. God wants the best days of your spiritual life to be right now. And there's no reason why they can't be if you would take your stubborn, mule-headed self and humble yourself before God. It's important for you to understand that the good days of your life spiritually can be right now. And we find that Israel fell into a sad trap. Because by the time God addresses them in Jeremiah 2, their past was great, but their present was miserable. And I ask you, learn from Israel's example tonight. You don't have to leave the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church apathetic and cold tonight. You can leave with a heart of flame just as much as ever before if you'll let God have His way tonight. Now we begin in seeing Israel's plight by first of all seeing their past condition. We find that in verses 2 and 3, God is about to tell them what they used to be like. Now notice in verse number 2, He says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, He says, Jeremiah, you go to Israel, and the first words out of your mouth is you say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, that's of great significance. I'll tell you why. You know, in the Beal household, we've got three kids, and especially when all three of them were younger, the boys would be out in the front yard. And I'd look at Karis, and I'd say, "Now, Karis, you go out there, and you tell them fellas to come inside. It's time to eat." Karis could step out on the front porch, and her little 3 or 4 year old self and mumble, "Come on in, it's time to eat." And those boys paid her about as much attention as a gnat. And they just kept on playing. Karis could come inside and she'd say, "Daddy," they wouldn't listen to me. And I'd tell her this, I'd say, "Honey, you get back out there and you tell them Daddy said." Now that changed the game right there. I mean, as soon as she steps out and they roll their eyes and she looks at them with a grin and says, "Daddy, Daddy said, get in here now." Well, they dropped everything they did. Why? Because of who was speaking. Oh, it wasn't just her. It was him in the house. And that's exactly what God does to Jeremiah. He says, "Listen, first thing, you get out there and it's not your opinion. It's not your commentary. You say, thus saith the Lord." And I'll tell you, if there's anybody we ought to listen to tonight, it ought to be him. And so now listen what God tells Israel. He says, "I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth." He said, "Israel, I remember when you were pleasant." You know, youth, I'm telling you, for those of us that are older, it was a pleasant thing, wasn't it? When you look back those days of endless energy, just imagine if you had the brains about sports that you have now and the energy that you had when you were 16 years old, some of you would be in the big leagues right now. I mean, an endless amount of energy, and there was a youth, there was a vigor, there was a flexibility that you had then that you no longer have. You look back in your younger years, you say, "Boy, those sure were pleasant." Well, God uses that as a picture. And he says, "Israel, I remember you back in those early days. Boy, you were pleasant. I remember the kindness of thy youth." But then he continues on and he says, "I remember also the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness." God said, "Israel, I not only remember that you were, I don't just remember that you were pleasant." He said, "I remember when you were passionate." "Oh, I remember the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness." Listen to me. I'm trying to help out some of you husbands. You better be reminded it's Valentine week. Yesterday my wife was talking. She said, "Honey, do you know next week is Valentine?" I said, "Thank you for the reminder, honey." I'm going to tell you, there's some of you, you better get on the ball and you better go back and you better remember. Remember those early days. Remember when you couldn't eat? You know, young people, you're here tonight, you know, your people are into texting and all that other stuff. There used to be a day we actually hand wrote notes, you know, and we passed them back and forth. It's really novel. It's still romantic to do today. I'd much rather smell perfume from my wife than look at an emoji, you know. It just doesn't help me much. You remember those early days when you were chasing after her? Truth be told, some of you ladies, maybe you were chasing after him, making sure he didn't get away. Some of you men tonight, you're like, "Yeah, that was my wife." You know, a lot of times God, he'll take a situation in the Scriptures, he parallels, just like in that relationship, he uses the idea of love, and he talks about our spiritual relationship. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." At one time Ephesus was passionate, and now they're not. And the same thing has happened to Israel. He said, "Israel, I remember how you used to chase after me, how you wanted me, how you couldn't leave me alone." We had a professor in college, and he would often tell the story about he and his wife getting together. They met, and they in high school, he was attracted to her, but she was not attracted to him. But he would conveniently make himself available to her along the way, and she was just like, "You know, I just am not interested." And he made up his mind. He said, "You know what? She can't leave what won't leave her." I'm telling you, it worked. Now, for some of you desperate fellas here tonight, you better be careful, because if her daddy has a gun, you won't be chasing anything for too long. But you know, when he would sit in the classroom and he'd talk about pursuing her, and finally, boy, the light came on, and she's like, you know what, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. I'm sure all of you in this room, a lot of you married couples, have stories to tell. And while I realize that we're not as young as we used to be, and I realize that maybe we can't do some things that we used to do, you know what? You can still be passionate. And it may be some of you, the reason why there's a lack of passion in your marriage is because there's a lack of passion for the Lord. God said, Israel, I remember when you were pleasant. He said, I remember when you were passionate. Boy, I remember when you followed after me. Let me ask you a question. Is there a time in your life where you pursued Him more than you do tonight? Every once in a while in our spiritual lives, we throw it in reverse. There was a time that we couldn't wait to get to church. And now we step in at the last minute. A time when we used to talk about the message and say, boy, this is how God worked in my heart, and now it's not even a second thought. If we're going to see revival, we've got to be honest about our hearts and our apathy and where we're at. Israel, I remember when you were pleasant. I remember when you were passionate. But in verse number 3, he says, Israel, I remember when you were pure. He said, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. He said, Israel, I remember when you used to be clean. You see, there were things Israel was doing now that they wouldn't have dreamed of in this time period that the Lord was talking about. You see, here for Israel, there's things that apparently they had happening in their area, happening in their nation, that would not have been allowed or would not have been tolerated. He said Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And it's amazing. You know, the natural tendency of this world is to push us down and to lower the bar. That's the weight of the world. And there may be some of you tonight, you say, boy, 5 years ago I was on fire, and tonight you've allowed stuff into your home that you never would have dreamed of 5 years ago. And you have let the prevailing winds of society blow upon you instead of seeing the holiness of God. Are there behaviors, habits, things in your speech, in your thoughts that you tolerate tonight that would not have been dreamed of 10 years ago? Have you changed? God said, Israel, I remember when you were holy. He said, that's the way you used to be. But not only does he talk about their past condition, he talks also about their present coldness. He said, now Israel, this is where you're at right now. You know, fellas, when we go to the mall with our wives, you say, I don't go to the mall with my wife. I do, but I only do it because I love her. I don't do it because I love the mall. But I'll tell you what, when I go to the mall with my wife, first thing I do is I go and I look for that kiosk that says directory. And while she's in Bed Bath and Beyond and other places that I would fear to tread, I'm looking on that directory and I'm looking for the food court. Give me Dick's Sporting Goods. Let me find something that will make me feel some semblance of manhood while I'm in this place. But when I look at that directory, there's one particular thing that I'm always looking for. It's that little dot. And beside of it, it says, you are here. Some of you men look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You do know what I'm talking about. Because you see, once I find out where I'm on the map, then I've got my bearings. Then I can get to the next place. Listen to me tonight. That same thing's true in your life spiritually. You're not going to go anywhere unless you're honest about where you're at. We might as well close our Bibles tonight and leave if we're all just going to say, well, you know what, I don't even want to consider it, because you've got to look at the map, see where you're at tonight, and that's exactly what God does. God puts His finger, and there's no doubt about it. He says, you are right here. And He begins His indictment by asking Israel a question in verse number 5. He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? God begins by asking them a question. Let me give you the Beale paraphrase. I think basically God is saying, what have I done to you to drive you from me? You remember when you were a kid growing up and your parents asked you questions? Questions like this, do you want a spanking? Do you want me to pull this car over and wear you out? How about this one? You ever hear this one? You want me to give you something to really cry about? Tell you, not one time did you stand up and smart to your parents and say, oh yeah, no, it was just a time to be quiet. Well, I'm going to tell you, the same thing's true a lot of times when God asks a question. He's not looking for Israel's commentary, because Israel full well knows God had not done one thing to them to drive them away. Listen to me. When our hearts get cool and we can sit in a church pew more disinterested than we've ever been, listen to me, it's not God's fault. Like the old songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. He says, what have I done to you to cause this to happen? And there are several indicators along the way where God highlights just how far Israel has gone from Him. In verse number 5, He talks about their distance. He says, when He uses the phrase, He said that you have walked after, or excuse me, He said that they are gone far from me. God was saying, Israel, there's distance between us. He said, you have gone far from me. When I was a kid growing up, my dad would take me squirrel hunting. I know the proper pronunciation is hunting, but I'm convinced hunting and hunting aren't the same thing. Maybe it's whether you do it above or below the Mason-Dixon line. But he took me squirrel hunting, and I remember one day we were sitting out under a tree, over in our hickory tree, waiting for the squirrels to come out. Hadn't been out there probably 10 minutes, and I looked at him, I said, Daddy, I'm thirsty. I know how he feels now that I'm a parent and had the same thing happen to me. He looked at me and he said, all right. He said, boy, if you go right yonder, just go that way, just keep going straight. You'll come out the house, you grab something to drink, you get me something too. I said, all right. I went tromping through those woods and right in the direction he told me, and sure enough, clearing came, there was our place. And went in the back door, marched in the refrigerator, grabbed two Pepsis, came out the back door, started walking in the woods. The problem was I didn't pay a lick of attention of how I came out of the woods. Man, I started looking around in those woods, and you know, when you're a kid, everything looks big. I go back to the home place now, and I think, man, this is just a patch of trees, but at the time, it felt like Yellowstone National Park. And I'll tell you what, I still remember. I wandered around for a good long while, and finally, desperation hit me. I dropped to my knees. Man, I just began to cry and weep, and all of a sudden, I just screamed. Just bawled unashamedly and screamed, Daddy! I mean, just ruined the hunting, but that's okay. I was fed up at that point. And I'll tell you what, no sooner than I said that, I heard my dad's voice. He said, hey, over here! And boy, the tears dried up, and I'll tell you what, I just made a beeline to that voice, and there was a glad reunion, but I'll tell you, I felt like I was the most lost person in the world for about 10 minutes. That's one thing to feel that as a child, but I'll tell you what, it's another thing to be sitting in the auditorium of the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and know you're not where you need to be with God and know there's distance between you and Him. You know the most dangerous place to be? Some of you say, yeah, Chicago. Martha, who's in our group, she lives near Chicago. Faith, yeah, she lives near Chicago. You say, boy, Chicago, that's a bad place. You can't tote, only people who can tote guns are policemen and bad guys in Chicago. Some of you say, I'll tell you where a dangerous place is. That's New York City. I'll agree with you on that. There's nothing like being stranded at midnight and hearing gunshots and thinking, what am I doing up at this hour of night? But I'll tell you the most dangerous place to be. You say, where's that? It might surprise you. It's to be in Gray, Tennessee in a pew of this church and be far from God. That's a dangerous place to be. God said, I see your distance. God also said, I see your direction. The end of verse 5, He says, you've walked after vanity and are become vain. He said, Israel, you're walking after things that are empty. If you're here tonight and all you can think about is money, you're walking after vanity because one day it'll all be gone. You're here tonight and you say, well, I just want my own way. My own way. The Bible says that leads to death. That's just vanity. You're here tonight, you say, if I could just have a little recognition, listen to me, that's just vanity. In 5 years, nobody's going to know what you want to be recognized for. My soul, you can win the MVP in whatever sport you want to say in 10 years from now, unless they're a fan of that particular team, they're not going to be able to recall who it was. And yet we invest our lives for those things. He said, Israel, I see your distance. Israel, I see your direction. He said, Israel, I see your dissatisfaction. In verse 6, they don't say, where is the Lord? Verse 7, God says, I brought you to a plentiful country. And after I brought you to it to eat the fruit thereof, when ye entered in, ye defiled my land, this bunch of ingrates. God said, I gave you something good, and you just spit on it. When I was a kid one time, I don't remember the circumstances behind it. I remember what happened after this part of the story I tell you finished. But I remember one day my daddy came up to me and he gave me a dollar bill. I think he's just trying to pacify me. And I was ticked off, mad. And I took that dollar bill and I ripped it up and threw it in the trash can and looked at him. And then he fixed my attitude problem after that. But I'm going to tell you, as a parent, you know, none of your children are perfect. Mine aren't perfect and yours aren't either. And there may be some times when you do good to somebody and they bite the hand that feeds them and there's a natural reaction of, boy, I'll tell you what, if that's the way you feel. But Israel was so unthankful. God says, look at all I've given you. Listen to me, there's some teenagers here tonight. God has given you a Christian home. God has given you a good church. God has given you every opportunity to thrive and you've bit the hand that feeds you. Don't you be unthankful. I'll tell you what, that's a cancer that'll eat you and give you an entitlement mentality. And when it's done using you, it'll leave you for dead. God looks at Israel. He says, Israel, you're far from me. You're walking after vanity and you're a bunch of ingrates. That's where they were at on the map. I want to ask you, where are you at tonight? But the last thing I want you to see is God's pleading cry with Israel. I'm going to tell you the first 8 verses, you read through there and it gets pretty dark by the time you hit verse 8. The priests, the pastors, the prophets, they're just all a bunch of troublemakers. They've missed it. I mean, the leadership in Israel has gotten it wrong. Let me ask you a question. If you'd written verse 9, what would you have said? You know that word, wherefore, at the beginning of verse 9, God's basically saying, in light of what I've just told you in the first 8 verses, wherefore? I'll tell you what, had we written it, I'll tell you what we'd have said. We'd have said, yeah, wherefore, you bunch of ingrates? I'll tell you what, you're going to not listen to me and you're going to run from me and you're going to walk after whatever you want to walk after. Well, you go right ahead. And I hope it just about kills you. That's the way we're geared. When somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them. Now, I know people in Tennessee, I know you're more spiritual than we North Carolinians are. But I'm telling you, there's something inside of every one of us. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them. My son Andrew and I, when he was just a younger fella, we were in the car one day and something possessed me to be mean to him. And I looked at him, I said, "Son, let's play a game." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Let's play who can hit the softest." "Who can hit the softest?" I said, "Yeah, let's play who can hit the softest." He said, "All right." I said, "I'll tell you what, you go first, you try it." And boy, I'm going to tell you, he wound up and with all kinds of theatrics and slow motion. It took him what seemed like years to finally hit me. And boy, he just barely touched my sleeve and those big blue eyes lit up with a look of, "How about that?" And I said, "Boy, that's pretty good, son." "Oh," I said, "son, that's going to be hard to beat." He said, "All right." And I took my turn and I reared back and I popped him in that little arm about as hard as I could. And looked at him and I said, "I'm sorry, I lose." You know what that fella did? I'm going to tell you what, them cool ice blue eyes turned fiery. And he looked at me and he said, "Let's play again and you go first." You know why? Because there's something inside of each of us when we get hurt. You know what we want to do? We want to get bigger and better and we want to cause more damage. I want to go on record tonight saying I'm glad God's not like us. There's some of you in this room, it may very well be that in your Christian life you've fallen flat on your face, and if it weren't for the mercy of God and His unconditional love, where would you be tonight? And instead of saying, "Wherefore, Israel, I'm going to destroy you," he says, "Wherefore, I will yet plead with you." Who are we to expect God to plead with us? Here we are, the creation, and the Creator says, "But I'm going to beg you, I'm going to plead with you." Have you ever pled with anybody before? Have you ever begged anybody? I remember one day, I came home from something and my dad was out in the shed. He had drunk way too much. My dad had been incarcerated for murder before I was ever born. He had a temper. And my dad was in there with a revolver in his hand and he said, "Boy, that neighbor of mine," he said, he's done me wrong. He said, "I'm going to go up there and settle that score." Here I was, 7 or 8 years old. I said, "Daddy, you can't do that." And I mean, for the next 30 minutes, I hugged his neck. I mean, I did everything that I could to talk him out of it. And thankfully, he went inside, went asleep, and all was fine the next day. But I'll tell you, for about 30 minutes, I felt like my life depended on it. And I'll still never forget begging him and pleading with him that he'd not do something foolish. There's some of you tonight, you've been in a bad situation where you've wept and you've pled and you've begged. Listen, I'm sorry for the circumstance that caused that, but you know what? God gave you a very passionate illustration of how He pleads with us when we want to continue in our stubborn ways. You say tonight, "I know what it's like to have somebody to break my heart." Here's my question. Do you know what it's like to break the heart of God? And you know how we do it? By letting our hearts grow colder and colder and colder. By just keeping the status quo instead of growing in our love for Him. But God said, "I'm going to plead with you." And He said, "You know what? I'm not just going to plead with you. I'm going to plead with your children's children." You know what God was saying? He's saying, "I'm serious about this. I'm not going to give up." We had a fellow who moved down from New Jersey into our community near Yadkinville, North Carolina. Boy, you're talking about oil and water. It took him a while to get acclimated to our southern culture. And I remember one day in the back of the school bus, several boys were picking on this fellow. His name was Thomas, and Thomas was about 6'4" tall, had a fist that looked about that big. And boy, they'd gotten on Thomas's nerves, and I'll never forget, in the back of that school bus, Thomas stood up over that boy. He raised that huge fist back, And I'd never heard this in the I never heard the likes of this statement in my life. Now, I've heard it a lot of times afterwards, and I'm sure it didn't originate with Thomas, but it's the first time I heard it. Thomas reared his fist back. He looked at that boy, and he said, "I'm going to tell you what, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to hit you so hard your grandchildren are going to have black eyes." Some of you literalists tonight, would they really? No, they wouldn't really have black eyes. But he was sending a message. But you know, God goes a step beyond the figurative. I think he said, had perfect intentions. "I'm going to plead with you and with your children's children." You know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's how serious God is about us getting right with him. My friend, if you're here tonight and you find your heart colder than it was a year ago, you find your life drifting, maybe just a matter of weeks, God is as serious as can be. And instead of wanting to destroy us because of our disappointments, he wants to draw us back to himself. That ought to cause anybody running from God to melt when you realize God's not like you. He doesn't use people and want to destroy people that hurts him. He's going to love that child of God unconditionally and say, "Listen, quit breaking my heart. I'm pleading with you." I was a senior in high school. I was going around with one of my friends on a Saturday morning. We were doing some soul winning, inviting people in the area to come to church. And I just surrendered to call to preach. And I'd been listening to a lot of radio preachers. I know that sort of sounds antiquated because now everybody listens to podcasts. But, you know, I guess Oliver B. Green and Lester Roloff and others would have had podcasts, you know, if it was back in there. But they used the radio. And I'd listen to radio preachers. And so I'd become familiar with him. And we knocked on a door one day. It was a new move-in. Guy came to the door. He's an older fella. And we started talking to him. I said, "Hi, my name's Alton. This is Michael. We're from the Turner's Creek Baptist Church. We're just out visiting, inviting people to church today. Wonder if you go to church anywhere." And the man said, "Well," he said, "you know what? I moved up from Texas." He said, "Have you ever heard the name Lester Roloff?" Well, man, when he said that, I was like, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that name." He said, "I used to work with him." Well, for the next 30 minutes, he had me eating out of his hand. For those of you that be unfamiliar with Lester Roloff, he was just a country preacher from Texas that fought mightily against the government for the right to be able to teach boys and girls the gospel and to try to help the youth to change their lives. And I mean, he was under great persecution by the government, and he had some might bit peculiar ways about him too along the way. One time a lady came to him after the service and she said, "Brother Roloff," she said, "you're just narrow-minded." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm on a narrow way." And he turned around and walked off. He had that kind of wit and wisdom about him. Well, I mean, for 30 minutes, this man, he told us about everything that he did in the orphanages, talked about the honeybee groups, the girls that would go out and quote scripture and sing. And I mean, after about 30 minutes, I finally was able to get a word in edgewise. And I said, "Man alive, I said, that's awesome. That is great. I can't believe that." I said, "Where do you go to church?" And he looked down. He said, "I don't go anymore." You know, there was a man who's just living in the past. And I'm afraid there's some of you tonight that are doing the same thing. You don't have to look glowingly in the past and say, "Boy, I'll tell you, back then I was just thriving for God and there was just a realness in my life and looked like death warmed over tonight." You don't have to do that. You know why? Because I know this, it's God's will for the best of your life to be right now. But if you're not going to acknowledge your present condition, if you're not going to look at the map and say you are here, nothing's going to happen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question tonight. I'd say probably 99% of the time when I preach, I'm always going to preach a double-barreled message. And I know tonight I've not dealt hardly at all about the matter of need for Christ. There may be some of you tonight You've been graveyard dead spiritually since day one because you've never trusted the Lord. There's never been a passion in your heart about the things of God. And maybe a long time before this preacher ever came along tonight, God's been dealing in your heart. And you'd say, "Preacher," you talk about Christians drawing closer to Him. You say, "I'm afar off." You say, "I'm not even a child of God." I wonder, is there anybody tonight you'd say, "Preacher, there's a deadness in my heart totally about spiritual things. I've never been excited about it one bit." You're pleading for all of us to draw closer to the Lord as Christians, but I'm here tonight. I've never been born again. And I wonder if there's anybody tonight you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never been spiritually alive. I've always had a spiritual deadness, period." And tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is highlighting the need of my heart. You'd say, "Alton, would you pray for me tonight? I need to be saved. No spiritual desire whatsoever. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? All I'll do is just simply acknowledge it, and you can put it right back down. I know in large part I've preached to Christians tonight. But my friend, if there's no fire burning at all, and there never has been a fire burning, listen, all your need is to come to know the Lord. All right. I wonder how many of us tonight would say, "Brother Bill, I've looked at that map tonight, and I see God's finger very pointedly saying, 'You are here,' and He's highlighted some coldness in my life." You say there's been some drifting. That doesn't mean you've drifted out of church. It just means that, you know what, there are things that are in there that maybe years ago bothered you. Tonight they don't. A time when you were thriving much more spiritually. You were much more active than you are tonight. And it's not just because of physical limitations. It's because your heart has grown cold. My friend, if you're here tonight and you'd say, "Brother Bill, I'm here. I know I'm saved. But tonight the Holy Spirit of God has shown me the present coldness of my heart. And by God's grace, I'm not going to repeat the same mistake that Israel made. And tonight I hear God's plea for me." And you'd say, "Brother Bill, as a Christian, I know there's some things that I need to settle tonight. God's dealt with me about the condition of my heart." You'd say, "Brother Bill, would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? You'd say, "There's my condition. That's my condition." In just a moment, we're going to stand together. And after I pray and we begin our time of invitation, my friend, if you need to come tonight, I beg you to do so. There's one thing worse than coming in and pretending like nothing's wrong when there is, and that's leaving the same exact way. Don't you leave here with a coldness. You leave here with a closer walk with God. May God help us tonight to not repeat the same mistake as the nation of Israel. If you're able, would you join me in standing tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you join me in standing? Father, tonight, Lord, you know the needs of our hearts. Lord, you know exactly where we're at, and it's important for us to know where we're at. And God, I pray tonight as we close in this time of invitation that, Father, we would acknowledge where we're at and that we'd feel your loving arms come around us. And God, that we would leave this place experiencing the best and not look back longingly and say, "Boy, that sure was nice," and be miserable tonight. Father, would you help us tonight? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instrumentalists begin to play. I want to ask you tonight, if you need to come, this is your moment. This is your hour. We're not going to prolong things, but I just believe this evening that God can do a work, and God is doing a work. You may be here tonight, and you're a faithful attender. I found that myself as a preacher of the gospel, God's dealing with me a long time before I get to the worst possible shape. Would you hear what God's doing tonight? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling, "Come home tonight. Why don't you come?" I'm going to have our brother just sing a verse and chorus of this invitation song. As folks are praying tonight, and if you need to come, I invite you to do so. But listen carefully. This is God's pleading to you. And if you need to come, I invite you to do so on this verse and chorus.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.
You hear God's call for you tonight. It's specifically for you. Be glad tonight that God loves us in such a way that He draws us to Himself even when we disappoint Him.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.
This way. What a powerful, powerful message. Praise the Lord for it. I'd like for this ensemble and also for Brother Bill, if you wouldn't mind, to make your way out to the lobby. And as we're preparing to be dismissed, let me give you a couple of announcements just to keep in mind. Go by their table out there and pick up some of the information on the college. Stop by and speak to Brother Bill and let him know you appreciate his message. Dr. Comfort's books are out in the lobby. They are $12. That's what it costs to make them. So obviously we bought these as a church to make them available for you. And I think there's 50 out there. And he has signed those. He has signed those copies that are out there. So I encourage you with that. $12. If you don't have it, just let us know. You can have a copy of it, okay? We just want you to get it. That'll be a good thing. And then go by to sign up for the Sweetheart Dinner. Please take advantage of that. That'll be a good thing. Folks, this was a tremendous, tremendous message. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. And may God keep us where He wants us to be, okay? Brother Marty Scroggs, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray, sir, please. Love you all. God bless you. Have a good week, okay?